We welcome everyone today to our Sunday morning worship service and Bible study. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 and then verse 8 and 9, a message that I have entitled, God's Actions of Grace. God's Actions of Grace. The acts of God in the life of a Christian that are based entirely on grace. And we're going to look at a few of them today. Situations in life where we've got to learn, we've got to say, Lord, I need you to work in this area of my life. I need a powerful work of God in this area in my life. And we need to learn that grace does not stop at salvation. It begins at salvation. And grace is also going to be part of the rapture. Grace is also going to be a part of me living eternally with God in heaven. And so we do a poor job sometimes, or I do a poor job, of defining grace. And if you're listening on the website earlier in this service, I said that grace comes with two components. It comes with the component of the attitude of God, and then secondly, the actions of God. The source of God's grace is found in His agape, unconditional, merciful, loving kindness, love for each and every one of us. It's unearned, it's undeserved, you can't pay for it. He loves us not because of who we are, He loves us because of who He is. And He doesn't love us because of what we've done or what we haven't done. He loves us because God is unconditional, merciful love. And so God's grace is based on His unmerited favor toward us. He has favor and benevolence toward us. And as a result of that, God does things. God does things. One of them was, He created you. He died on a cross for you. He healed you. He just does things. And that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the actions of God in the life of a believer, in the life of a human. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says this, "And you has He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." So if you got saved, there's the definition of your salvation. You were dead and God made you alive. You did not make yourself alive. You did not make yourself alive. Verse 8, For by God's grace, are you saved through your faith, and salvation is not of any of your fleshly human efforts. It is purely 100% a gift of God. And when a gift is offered, you can either receive it or reject it. Salvation, verse 9, is not of works. So no man can boast that he had a part in saving himself. People come forward during an invitation. Their eyes are full of tears and they're broken. And one of the most amazing things they'll say is, "God just saved me. Brother Leo, God saved me. I can tell you when God saved me." They don't come up to you and say, "You know, I saved myself." Or, "God did 70% of it and I did 30% of it." God saved me. If you're out in the middle of the ocean, you fall out of a boat and you can't swim and you're going down the third time, somebody jumps in and pulls you out. If it were not for that person, you would have drowned. You know it. This is what we're talking about. A gift of God. Anytime you say a gift, it's God's action. It's God's work. It's God's power. That's what happened in salvation. You got saved. Now, I want you to notice, we're not going to go there right now, but the good Lord willing, we'll get there. Verse 10, "After you get saved, we are still God's workmanship. That word there should be recreated in Christ Jesus with the power and the Spirit to do good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk and live our present life in these good works." But I want you to understand, the works follow salvation. And they're not done by the flesh either, our human flesh. And then in verse 7, all this comes together that in all the ages of the universe, all the ages of time to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So you've got exceeding riches of grace and kindness that God wants to shower on the human race, on you as an individual, all throughout your life. And it's not deserved, and it's not earned, and you don't have any part of the gift or the power. Your part comes in receiving the gift or the power, but you have no part in the gift or the power. The gift is of God and the power is of God. And that's what we got to learn. We think we can help God along. You say, Brother Leon, I need to pray. Let me go ahead and pray before I start preaching. Father, we want to thank You for this time. And Lord Jesus, as I come today, I ask for total forgiveness and a cleansing of the sin that has occurred in my life over this previous week. Now, I've gotten alone with You and named these things out loud. And I know that You have washed me by Your blood and cleansed me. And so, Father, I want to thank You for the cleansing blood. If we will confess our sin to You out loud, alone, that word means verbally or orally. You forgive us of our sin and You cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But, Father, I also need to be changed. There are certain sins in my life that reoccur, that have reoccurred for a long time. And it's time I get myself in a position by which Your Spirit can change my flesh. And Father, right now I need an anointing of Your Spirit and a filling of Your Spirit to teach Your truth. So Father, I pray right now that we grow in our understanding of the Word, Holy Spirit, that You would be our teacher. And Father, I just pray right now for the power of Your Spirit to move upon us. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Now, the concept I'm trying to get us to get away from is this. Many, many Christians say, okay, Lord Jesus, this is my life. I want You to bless it. Now, you say, Brother Leo, what's wrong with that? Well, the problem is, Lord Jesus, this is the man I want to marry. This is the woman I want to marry. You open the door and make it happen. Lord Jesus, this is the kind of life I want to live. Lord, You open the door and You make it happen. You know, we have spent most of our lives asking God to bless our plan. You know, or asking God to help us with the situations that we want to go through or we want to experience. That's not what I'm teaching. That's not the way you want to live. You want to get yourself in a position where God blesses your life with His power, His wisdom, and His plans. The Lord says one thing clearly in the book of Jeremiah. He says, I know the plans I have for you, Leo. And you know a lot of times what I'm saying to God? Well, Lord, I know the plans I've got for me too. And therein lies the conflict. Therein lies the debate. Therein lies the problem. And I want you to understand something. God can't bless the plans I have for myself. But God can bless the plans He has for me. So we've got to learn that God's grace is ready to flow like a living fountain, but we've got to get ourselves in position to experience the grace of God. So I want to go back through salvation again. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for by grace you are saved through faith. It has nothing to do with yourself. It is a gift of God. Now, at salvation, you are saved not from the power and the authority of daily sin, but you are saved from the penalty of sin. All right, I want you to understand that. Paul tells us if you say you don't sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. John said that. John tells you if you say you never sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. So that tells you right there, at the moment of salvation, you're going to sin again. So you have not been delivered from the power and the authority and the rule that sin has over you. And I'm talking about certain sins. All right, individual strongholds, fortresses. But at the point of salvation, you've been moved from death into life. So at the point of salvation, you've been saved. What is it you get saved from? You get saved from the penalty of sin. And you say, Brother Leo, what's the penalty of sin? That's death, hell, and judgment. That's what you get saved from at the moment of salvation. When you get saved and you know you're saved and the Holy Spirit's in your heart, 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that you may know you have salvation." Nobody who is saved should doubt their salvation. They ought to know it. It ought to be settled. They can take you back to the season in which they got saved. So it is a gift. We are saved by Christ's work. Now, look at what it says there. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of your works, lest any man should boast." So it's not achieved by your energy, your human effort, your fleshly effort. It's achieved by a work of God. So write that down. Salvation is achieved by a work of God. And what work was that? It was God's work on the cross. And it had nothing to do with my fleshly efforts or my body. It was on His body that my sins were laid. And it was by His blood that my sins are forgiven, by His shed blood. So nothing I did on that cross, I wasn't even alive, could be classified as the work that accomplished my salvation. It was a total work of God, and it's a miraculous work of God. You say, "Brother Leo, how does someone dying on a cross, how's that a miraculous work of God?" Well, for me to be saved, I've got to believe that every sin I've ever committed was somehow placed upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. So at salvation, when I confess with my mouth what I believe and commit to in my heart, I am believing and committing to a miraculous work of God. And I actually 120% believe that the blood that flowed from that cross 2,000 years ago cleansed me at the point of my decision for salvation, and it cleanses me to this day. So what kind of miraculous blood is that? If it was a physical blood, in my mind, it would have dried up. But in a spiritual sense, the blood still has its power. So you're believing in a supernatural act of God when you get saved. 120% God's work for my salvation. Now, I got to receive it. I got to commit to it. I got to faith it. But that's not what we're studying right now. We're studying the actions of faith. Go to Romans chapter 8. Let me give you another principle. Go to Romans chapter 8. And we want to apply what we know about salvation and glorification to sanctification. And salvation is when you get saved. It's also known as justification. Glorification is when you're going to get that glorified body at the rapture, either coming out of your grave or meeting Him in the air as an alive person. Sanctification is your daily life. Sanctification is just a big word that means becoming more Christ-like in my daily life, becoming more holy, more righteous. And the same power of God that works in salvation and glorification is the same power, miraculously, you need to work in sanctification. And every one of these principles that I'm applying to salvation, you're going to have to learn to apply to sanctification. So the first principle today is you got saved by a miraculous work of God. And you believe these graceful works go on. There are a lot of people in here who say, "I believe in miracles of healing. I've had them myself. I've seen them happen." Okay, so it's nothing you do. I believe in miraculous works of deliverance. Okay? I believe in miraculous works of where there was hatred and bitterness, it's gone and there's peace and love there. That's what I am saying. That's what we're talking about. And Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says this, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the works of human flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might now be fulfilled in us." Who's us? Who's us, these human beings that were so weak in the flesh, we couldn't keep the law. It's fulfilled in us after we receive the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. So what is that verse saying? In some translations, it actually says this. Because we could not save ourselves, God sent His Son, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to die for us and save us. So salvation is a work of God done for you that you cannot do for yourself. All right? So that's the second principle. I'm talking about works of God that are done in your life that you cannot do for yourself. We spend a lot of time in counseling, folks. And the two main problems people have when they come for counseling that they're dealing with are usually two things. Number one, there needs to be changes in their life, or there needs to be changes in their loved one's life. And in both situations, I want to stand before you and tell you right now, I cannot change myself, and I cannot change my loved ones. The only person that can change people is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only power that can change people is the miraculous supernatural power of God. So this is what we're talking about. We're asking God to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. That is a work of grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. So, Bro Leo, I'm praying for a loved one. What do I need to pray? I need to pray they need to be in church. I need to pray they need to do that. No, well, my friend, all those are surface issues. What you need to pray is, Lord, change them. Whatever it takes, Lord, change this person. Well, now, Bro Leo, I don't know if I want to pray that. Well, then you're not where you need to be. Lord, whatever it takes, change me. Lord, whatever it takes, change John. Change Susie. Change whoever. Whatever it takes, Lord, we need you to do a work in my life. We need you to do a work in their life. See? We're going right back to that thing. The plans God may have are different than the plans we may have. And the problem is we're scared of God's plan. God didn't come to give you a spirit of fear. My friend, living that kind of life, you're in bondage already. God knows what's best. Now, I'll tell you this. God's looking at it eternally and not temporally. You would be amazed at how many people I've dealt with in 30-something years that have tried to keep their loved ones out of temporal pain and have cost them their eternal souls. You know, Brother Charlie and I and some others for years had a prison ministry at CCA. And goodness gracious, 8, 9, 10 years, my health is what caused me to stop it. But before we left there were 60 or 70 guys that just clamored in there every Monday night and we got to teach the Word of God. But the bottom line was, a lot of those guys were some of the greatest, strongest, most spiritually mature Christians I've ever met in my life. One man in particular, and he's out now. He's out now, and he lives just south of Memphis, but he shot two people, he killed two people over cocaine, and they were teenagers. He led my music for 8 or 10 years. He led praise worship in there. When he got out, he wrote me, and he keeps up with me through letters and Christmas cards now, but he served about 35 years. And you say, well, he lost all that time. Now he's being reunited with adult children and people in his life. You say, well, he lost all those years. He never would have been saved. He'll tell you right now, he never would have been saved if he'd never gone to prison. So what did he get? He got his eternal life. Oh, yeah, but he lost 35 years, but he's going to be reunited with everybody forever and ever and ever. And you see, our problem is we don't want any temporal pain to receive eternal gain. And you've got to understand, sometimes it hurts. Life hurts. We're in a fallen world. And it may take your son or daughter or my son to go through a horrific thing to turn their life around. It may take a loved one going through a horrific thing for you to turn your life around. Because let's just be honest. It ain't working the way we're doing it. Is it? We're not dealing with the reality of situations. We're not truly putting them in God's hands because we're just not trusting. God's grace, everything God does, you've got to understand God's grace. Everything He allows to come into your life is the source, the fountainhead is His unconditional love for you and your loved one. And as long as you keep telling yourself that, you can make it through anything. And I'm testifying by experience. You can make it through anything. As long as you realize the truth of God's grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And if you're already there, I want you to look at verse 6. And it says this, and if something's done by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. I want you to understand something. Grace shares nothing with man's works. Grace shares nothing with man's works. God's grace is not a joint effort with man's works. All right? So if I'm asking for God's grace, I'm not saying, God, I'll help you with this. If you'll do this, I'll do that. Or if you do that, I'll do this. No, my friends, God's grace and man's works are mutually exclusive. I did not one thing on the cross of Calvary, and I got saved by the power of God and everything that He did. I'm going to get changed by the power of God and everything He does. I'm going to get delivered by the power of God and everything He does. Doesn't mean I'm not going to have to go through a rough time, because I want you to understand, and this isn't in today's message, but to really be blessed by God, you've got to come to a place where you seek God with all your heart. You say, well, Brother Leo, I've been working on that. Well, you can't work on it. You know the only people that seek God with all their heart? The people that get desperate. The people that come to the end of themselves. The people that have everything stripped away. All the life rafts, all the crutches, all the smoke and mirrors, all those things. And sometimes it takes something in life that has to strip everything away. And then a man will finally fall on his knees and turn to Jesus Christ and seek Him with all his heart. And then he'll find that victory. Now, I'm going to show you ways we can be broken before God as Christians, not going through hard times and get that focus and seeking. But I'm talking in a lot of lies, my friend. You've got to come to a place of utter brokenness. But it is not a joint effort. We're not talking about self-help classes. We're not talking about some kind of self-help book. We're talking about the power of God moving upon a person's life. Now, go to Romans chapter 4. Just jump back to Romans chapter 4 very quickly and let's look at the grace of God. In Romans chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man under whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So in verse 6, David says this, blessed, he describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God places righteousness on their life without works. That's imputes righteousness. God declares them righteous without any works that they do. Not one work. Not one work. Well, Brother Leo, I gave a lot of money to the poor. God's not going to declare you righteous for doing that. Brother Leo, I've not cussed in 25 years. God's not going to declare you righteous for doing that. Brother Leo, I've never stolen anything in my life. God is not going to declare you righteous for doing that. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and look what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, "For by one man's offense, death reigned by one." That's when Adam sinned. All of us fell under the penalty of sin. "Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, and that one man is Jesus Christ." And so what I want you to understand there, that we've got to receive a gift. We've got to receive a gift to be saved. And there are no works that we can do. And so it's a free gift that justifies. You say, well, really, I want to do something. Go to John chapter 6. Jesus tells you exactly what you've got to do. He tells you exactly. In John chapter 6. Verse 28, Jesus is speaking to Pharisees and Sadducees, teachers in the synagogue, people that keep the Mosaic law, that keep the Ten Commandments. And in verse 28, they say unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God and receive eternal life? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the only thing, this is the only work of God that you can do. You must believe on Him, pistos, you must believe, trust, and commit your life to Him whom He has sent. And that's the only thing you can do. That's the only thing you can do. And it's not just believing about, it's believing in. It's putting your trust in, and it's committing your life to Jesus. And I said this the other night in counseling to an individual that was talking to me about salvation, and I said this. I said, what you've got to understand is God's got a beautiful plan for your life. And this was a younger person. God's got a beautiful plan for your life. But the thing is, for you to step into that plan, for you to begin that plan, you've got to commit the authority of your life over to Jesus Christ. You've got to recognize, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to forgive me of my sins, and I know what you did on the cross of Calvary. But you've got to commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of people ask for forgiveness without committing themselves to Christ, without giving their life over to Jesus Christ. And everyone in this room, if you claim salvation, you should be able to go back to a time in your life and say, you know, that's when I got real with God. You know, that's a time in my life where I said, I've had enough. Or that's a time in my life where if you're a younger person, you said, you know, it's time for me to commit my life to Jesus, follow Him as best I can from this point. And I ought to be able to take you next door into my office. We ought to be able to sit down, and I ought to be able to say to you, tell me about the time you committed your life to Jesus. Tell me about the time you were born again. Tell me about the time you became indwelt with the Spirit. Most people want to tell you when they got baptized. Most people want to tell you when they joined the church. A lot of people can say, well, you know, Brother Leo, I was 8 years old and I was in vacation Bible school and my teacher was telling me about teaching about the cross. And, you know, Brother Leo, I broke down. I cried. I mean, it was real to that person when they were a child. And they can tell you that. Or somebody as a teenager would say, you know, Brother Leo, I was at a youth rally and, man, I felt all this conviction. I was doing a few things I shouldn't have been doing. And, man, all this conviction just came all over me. And I saw, or somebody might tell you, you know, I was a businessman and I was riding down the highway and I'd been listening to this preacher. Man, it all became clear to me. You've got to have a story. You've got to have a witness. A testimony. Of the time in your life when you got saved. And if you don't have that, you're lost. And if you're lost, my friend, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has a beautiful plan for your life. And if you're wondering why, you know, your life hadn't been that rosy, you're not in His plan. And when you're in His plan, it's not going to always be rosy, but there is a huge difference. It's a huge difference having the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord says, this is the work of God, that you commit your life to me, that you believe I am Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that I'm going to die on this cross for you, and that you are going to commit the authority from this day forward. It's not my way anymore, Lord Jesus, it is your way. So, one of the first acts of God that we put under the column of grace and we talk about all the time is salvation. But go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and let me show you another. Let me show you another. And I realize we looked at this last week, but we're looking again. I want to nail this down before we move into sanctification. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we're talking about the rapture. A future event in the life of a Christian. Salvation is a past event. Now, I'm either going to be alive, walking on the face of the earth when the rapture occurs, or I'm going to be in heaven with my soul clothed in the heavenly, and my body's going to be in a grave. So this verse covers me in whichever situation I'm in. And you. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, the Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God's going to sound. And the dead bodies in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to come out of the grave, becoming glorified. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with Him. Now, I want you to understand why you call that an act of grace. Because the rapture is going to be solely an act of God, an action of God, or a power of God acting on me. I'm going to have nothing to do with catapulting myself into the air. Whether my dead body's coming out of a grave, or whether I'm walking on the face of the earth, it's going to be totally God's miraculous work. Do you believe in that? Do you believe in the rapture? Do you believe it's going to occur that way? Certainly we do. Just like we believe in the cross and we believe our sins were on Him in the cross. We believe in these miraculous actions of God. For the life of a Christian. This is all New Testament stuff. I'm not even talking about parting the Red Sea and the walls of Jericho falling down and the axe head floating and you know all that stuff. History is littered with the actions of God on humanity. So this is going to happen. The power of God acting on me and for me. Nothing I can do to raise myself into the air. It is totally God's grace and power. Now let me show you another aspect of this. Go to Romans chapter 8. This deals with the rapture also. This also is going to begin happening to creation. And what I want you to know is, you know, we are part of creation. And then I've got one more verse and I'm going to close out today. And we're going to pick up with sanctification next week. God's actions in the process of spiritual growth. Romans chapter 8, or spiritual victory also. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever it is you've got to go through in this life, I have reckoned. What he means, he's counted it up. This is an accounting term in the Greek. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed in us when we get our glorified bodies and live forever with Jesus. Whatever suffering we have to go through on earth, it's not going to be one minutia of a comparison. For the earnest expectation of all creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. What he's saying is it's waiting for the children of God to take on their glorified eternal bodies and lives forever. Okay? All of creation's waiting for this next great event. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. When Adam sinned, all creation fell. Okay? You know, before Adam sinned, you could walk up to a lion and scratch his mane, and he'd be like a pet. The animals communicated. We could communicate with them, and they could understand us. There were no predators. There were no predators. There was not this hostile environment that we live in now, the storms, the destruction. And so at the glorification, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, just like the children of God. So at the point also when we are glorified, all of creation is going to eventually be glorified and return to its state of beauty and peace. And Isaiah says that a great cedar tree will grow in a day. The cedar's 11 and 100 feet high. They're going to grow in a day, and all the barren land's going to be fruitful, and all of creation is going to just turn beautiful. It's beautiful now, even in its fallen state. But this miraculous work is going to happen. Now, let me tell you something. There's not one tree that's going to change itself. There's not one tiger that's going to change itself. You know, there's not one animal, not one insect, not one snake. All of creation is going to be acted upon by the power of God. So understand that. That's another work of God's grace. All of creation is going to be acted upon by God's grace. Verse 22, for we know that all of creation groans and travails as in childbirth in pain together until now. All of creation is waiting for God and the children of God to manifest themselves. So this is a great work of God. So I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to close out with this verse. And next week, we're going to pick up with the gracious acts of God in your present day life as a Christian. Why you're missing out on them. Why you may not be experiencing them. And if you are some of them, why you may not be recognizing them and building on that. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Sometimes I just read salutations or I read the conclusions of Paul's letters and turn them into prayers or meditate on them. And I could just stay right here for an hour. Verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." I just want to praise God. I can receive that from God moment by moment. His grace, His unmerited favor, His acts in my life, His peace that passes all understanding. But I want you to notice something in verse 6. Paul's talking about the Philippians, and he says this, "I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." I want to break this verse down into three sections, past, present, and future. The past is he which hath begun a good work in you. That's your salvation and your justification. He began a good work in me when I got saved. Okay. The present is, He will perform good works in you. Okay. Ricky Brewer, that's no different. All right? The same way He began the good work, He's going to continue to perform the good work. He performed a miraculous work when I got saved. He continues to perform a miraculous work. It doesn't say he that hath begun a good work in you now expects you to perform your life as a Christian. But how many people try to perform their life as Christians? And they're not depending on the Holy Spirit to do great things in their life. They're not believing the Holy Spirit's going to do great things in their life. I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to change my mind, to change the way I think, to change the way I worry. To change a lot of things in my life. I can't change them. If I could have changed them, they'd be changed by now. You know, I'm 56, going on 57. If I was going to accomplish some changes, they would have been accomplished. So if there's stuff still going on in my life, I've not allowed the Spirit to work. So I've got to put myself in a position where the Spirit works. So we've got the past, he that hath begun a good work. We've got the present. We'll continue to perform the good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the day of Jesus Christ? The day of His appearing. Now, it encompasses all kind of things, the day of Christ's appearing. It goes from the rapture to the tribulation to the thousand-year reign, the New Jerusalem it encompasses all that, but for this, he's talking about the glorification of the life of a Christian when Christ appears in the sky and we go to meet Him. So what is that? That's the future work. So here we go. In Philippians 1:6, it says, He works in our past at salvation, He works in our present in sanctification, and He works in our future when He returns to take us to Himself. So I've spent two Sundays just trying to convince you the same miraculous power that works from God for you at salvation and the same miraculous power that is going to work from God for you at the rapture is the same miraculous power that needs to be working in your present day with probably 6, 7, 8, 10, 12 areas in your life. And that's where we go next week. What works is He willing to do by His grace? And how do you put yourself in a position to receive the graceful actions of God? Just because it's available doesn't mean you're receiving it. you may be rejecting what He's trying to offer you. And that's what we've got to get to. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to have a time of invitation. And you may be here today and you have never publicly acknowledged that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you may need to do that today. The Holy Spirit may be on your heart. You may be sitting there right now and saying, Brother Leo, when you were saying about a time in my life, I had that time. And I need to come forward and I need to make it public. And I need to be baptized as a first step of obedience unto Jesus Christ. And tell the world what the Lord's done in my heart. Or you may be here today and you may want to just come up here and say, Brother Leo, I need you to pray with me and I need to meet with you sometime. And we need to talk about my salvation. I'm not sure if I'm saved or not. You know, we need to get together. Or you may want to tell me that going out the door today or something. Or you may be here today and you just want to be a part of this fellowship. And you want to come forward and say, Brother Leo, you know, I'm a born-again child of God. I have been baptized by immersion, which is the way they did it in the New Testament. And I want to come on my statement of faith to be a part of this fellowship. So those are some of the things you can do during invitation time. But if none of those things apply to you today, I want you to spend these few moments in our time of invitation asking the power of the Holy Spirit to help you believe. And you say, what do you mean, Brother Leo? That's the one work you can do is believe and trust. And so you need to ask God to help you believe that His power can work in a certain area of your life where it has not worked yet because we've not allowed Him to. So let's take some of those areas in our life before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, give me the power to believe, to start seeking, to start this it's a process. My friend, your Christian life is not a sprint, it is a marathon. And you got to learn how to go to the Lord and go to the Lord and go to the Lord and go to the Lord. And how the Lord develops you through a process by which He communes with you and changes your life. So with heads bowed, let's spend some time with Jesus.